Good morning, brothers and sisters. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Christ Jesus. And so great that we can all be here. And if you're new to this church, then a special welcome to you. My name is Tommy, and I'm the assistant pastor here at this church. I'm so grateful that you have decided to join us this morning. And as it was mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday. I've learned that at least in North America, I don't know if we celebrate it that much, but I learned that in Europe, they take Pentecost Sunday very seriously. And so I thought, like, today is a special time for us to remember what the day of Pentecost is all about. And thankfully, today, we're just so happened by the providence of God that we will be studying Acts chapter 2, which is the day of Pentecost. And so before we get into the passage, let us go into the Lord in prayer. Father, how sweet is your word. Sweeter than any honey, more to be desired than gold and silver. O Spirit of God, I pray that you would speak to us as you live in your people, to sanctify us with your word, that we may grow more and more holy, to be more conformed into the image of Christ. And Spirit of God, you who do the work of conviction of sin in this world, may you still use your word to cause people to turn to Christ and to trust in him for salvation. And I pray even, O Lord, the Spirit of God who lived and empowered your people in the early church will also strengthen us and give us courage and boldness to face whatever suffering and persecution that we may face even in the future, but also to be empowered and be bold in preaching the gospel and to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the world. And so God, I ask that on this day that we would remember what happened 2,000 years ago, that you did something very extraordinary. There are so many great events in the Bible that were there, and like the atonement of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, even the ascension of Christ that we learned last month. So today, on the day of Pentecost, this is also a great event that we as a church can be a part of. So Lord, I ask that you would please speak to me, speak to us, and asking that God, you would help us to discern what it is that you're trying to say to us this day. And also I ask for your help as I speak and preach your word, that the words as it goes forth would be accurate and faithful to the text that you've given us. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, if you have your Bible, I will invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And if you're new here this morning, we have been going through the book of Acts, and we started like about a month ago. And so today we're in chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, beginning from verse 1. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, as I already mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday according to the Jewish calendar. It is not found in our calendar in North America, but it is found in the Jewish calendar. About 2,000 years ago, God introduced a new era in redemptive history, and that is the birth of the church. You know, Oak Ridge Baptist Church started as a local church in this community, I think about 50 years ago. But as Christians, we are connected to the universal church, to the universal body of Christ, down through the history, down through the history of the church, that should connect us back to the first church, to the first century church. So brothers and sisters, you can look at Pentecost Sunday as our birthday. And this is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. We are the church. We are the body of Christ, and we are the byproduct of this chapter. And this is our history. This is our story. You see, Acts chapter 2 was the beginning of a new era, because this was not seen in the Old Testament. This was certainly promised in the New Testament, and even Jesus hinted at the church in Matthew chapter 16 and 18. But the concept of the church was a mystery and hidden until this moment in our chapter this morning, until this moment in history. The Apostle Paul speaks much about this mystery in the letter to the Ephesians by saying that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You see, God has used the church as his instrument to bring the gospel of salvation to the ends of the world so that more souls will be added to the church. As we come to Acts chapter 2, I think it is important for us to ask this question. What is the day of Pentecost? What is the day of Pentecost exactly? You know, whenever we hear the word Pentecost, perhaps it may remind you of the denomination, Pentecostalism. However, the day of Pentecost was not rooted in the denomination, but in the festival found in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 23, God provided a list of the festivals that Israel were to celebrate as a holy convocation. These festivals were the Sabbath, the Passover, and even the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. These festivals will be celebrated in accordance to the Jewish calendar. Now, perhaps maybe some of you may not have read chapter 23 of Leviticus, or maybe even if you do have read it, you may not understand what's going on here. And some of you may not be familiar with these festivals, but think of some of the festivals or celebrations that you celebrate in your own culture. You know, in the traditional Chinese culture, there are festivals that we celebrate, like Chinese New Year, Mid-Autumn Festival, and Winter Solstice, also known as Dongzi in Chinese. I grew up in a traditional family environment, and some of you may know that for this crowd here. Gathering together for dinner with family, with mom and dad, was a must in the family. And for me and my other family members, if we don't, then we will get in trouble by our parents. But in the Western culture, there are some important family gatherings as well. Now, we may not call them festivals, but they are holidays, such as Thanksgiving and Christmas. Now, when you observe the first half of Leviticus chapter 23, you may notice God's redemptive plan described in an orderly timetable from the Passover to the Feast of Weeks. Now, you have the Passover. This was the festival where Israel were to commemorate the deliverance of God for his people from Egyptian slavery. And this festival required lambs that were slaughtered for this celebration. And you may remember that Jesus Christ, he was slaughtered around the time of Passover. So this picture is the ultimate Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb of God who gave his life to save sinners. And immediately followed the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after the Passover, you have the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruit was a festival that occurred in March or April. The Jews would then present a sheaf of barley to the Lord, which is also accompanied by burnt and grain and drink offerings. See, this practice symbolized the consecration of the whole harvest to God. And they trusted and pledged that the whole harvest would come in 50 days. This then leads to the next festival, the Feast of Weeks, which is the festival that we want to pay attention to. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to 16 says this, "You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath," which is after the Passover, "from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord." You see, this festival, the Feast of Weeks, occurred in around May or June. Sometimes the Feast of Weeks is also referred to as the Feast of Harvest. And the purpose of this celebration is to recognize the Lord as the provider of all crops, as the one who deserves the first fruits of all produce. And what this festival meant is that Israel would dedicate the first fruits of the wheat harvest to the Lord. Now, this festival is related to and connected to the day of Pentecost. Why is that? Because the word Pentecost in the Greek literally means the 50th part. The 50th part. That is where we get our word, you know, Pentagon. You know, five areas in the shape. So it's a festival that was celebrated 50 days after following the Passover. Therefore, the day of Pentecost was actually a celebration of the Feast of Weeks or harvest. This was one of the pilgrimage festivals, one of the three pilgrimage festivals where all Jewish men were required to travel to Jerusalem and attend and give their offerings to God and their worship to God. Now, the reason why this is important to understand is important to understand the background of the day of Pentecost in connection with the feast found in the Old Testament. It is because it points to the greater harvest that is about to come in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the conversion of 3,000 souls. So there will be a spiritual harvest that's going to happen very soon. One commentator eloquently and profoundly said this, and I quote, "The Spirit came on Pentecost as the first fruits of the believers' inheritance. Further, those gathered into the church on that day were the first fruits of the full harvest of believers to come. God sent the Spirit on Pentecost then, following the pattern of Leviticus chapter 23. So that's why it's important to understand Pentecost in the connection with the Old Testament. Now, before we get ahead of ourselves, let's pull back. Let's pull back and walk through this passage of Acts chapter 2. We have learned that the day of Pentecost was celebrated 50 days after the Passover, which was around the time when Jesus Christ died and rose on the third day. And Jesus spent 40 days teaching, preparing, and instructing his apostles before he left. And after the ascension of Jesus, they would have waited for about 10 days for the Holy Spirit to come, if you have done the math. So the day of Pentecost did not occur on the same day when Matthias replaced Judas Iscariot in the apostleship. So there was about 10-day gap between Acts chapter 1, verse 26, and Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And if you remember, Jesus instructed his apostles to wait until they're clothed by the Holy Spirit. And so they faithfully obeyed Jesus' instruction without wavering. They waited in Jerusalem. Now, according to verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, we learn that they were all together in one place. Now, we should ask ourselves this question, who's the they here? Who's the they here in verse 1? Now, the most popular view is that the they here is referring to the 12 apostles and the 120 that we have learned at the end of chapter 1. However, let me suggest to you, and even demonstrate to you exegetically through grammatical interpretation, that the they here most likely refers to exclusively to the 12 apostles. So let me give you three reasons why I think that way. First, when a pronoun is used, like the they here, we must take a look at the preceding noun. When a pronoun is used, we must take a look at the preceding noun. Now, our Bibles have chapters and verses and headings, but they're not inspired by God. They're only added later on in church history for the purpose of finding our references. So if you read the Bible without those references, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 proceeds after chapter 1, verse 26. And Luke ends this sentence in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, with Matthias being numbered with the 11 apostles. So naturally, if you read chapter 2, verse 1, the they here is referring to the apostles. So that's the first reason. The second reason is this. If you jump down to chapter 2, verse 7, when the crowd asked this question in response to what they were witnessing, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? I think these Galileans that they were referring to were specifically to the apostles. Recall how the angels spoke directly to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, by addressing them as men of Galilee. And that's the second reason. The third reason is that in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, we see that Peter was standing, not with the 120, but specifically with the 11. So, and then after Peter's sermon, the crowd was cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, not Peter and the rest of the 120. So those are the three reasons why I think they here is referring specifically to the apostles. Now, there are two reasons why this is important. First, Christians are to do their best to rightly handle the word of truth, as Paul said to Timothy. This requires us to examine the text closely and asking ourselves interpretation questions and trying to answer those questions from the text. And the second reason is that it was the apostles who were the leaders of the early church. They're the one who took charge. They're the one who spoke and preached the gospel so that many were converted. And so furthermore, they're the ones who led the church with their apostolic authority. And after the church exploded, we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Hence, that's why this book is also titled as The Acts of the Apostles. Furthermore, on the day of Pentecost, something happened to the apostles that as they were in one place in verses 2 to 4. We see this, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this great event happened suddenly. It was abrupt. It was a surprise. It was quick, and there was no warning at all. You know, the apostles were expecting, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. But it's not like he told them an hour beforehand that he's going to come. He just came suddenly. You know, sometimes it's like that's like that with our weather in Vancouver. It's sunny in one moment, and all of a sudden it's pouring rain another moment. And sometimes strong wind would blow, and tree branches may fall into the power lines, and all of a sudden we lose electricity at home. You know, as I was coming to church this morning, driving, a squirrel just popped out of nowhere, and I did not notice that, and I had to honk the squirrel to move out of the way. I don't want to run over you. So the Holy Spirit came up suddenly and abruptly. And Luke here implores two symbols regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit, wind and fire. Luke tells us that there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now the word wind is pneuma in the Greek, and this is where we get our word pneumonia. Now pneuma can be translated as wind, breath, or spirit. And similarly, in Hebrew, the word for spirit is ruach. You want to try to pronounce ruach? Okay, one, two, three. Ruach. Ruach. See, this word ruach is also translated as wind, breath, or spirit. Now, this is a very rich theological word that deserves our attention, a bit of our attention. You may remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it tells us that the spirit, the ruach, was hovering over the face of the water during the creation of the world. The Holy Spirit was there when he created the world. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it also tells us that God breathed into man the ruach, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You know, Adam would have been a dead body or a mere dust apart from the breath of God. And then Ezekiel spoke about the valley of the dry bones, where God summons the four winds, and then the four winds breathe onto these slain so that they may live. They breathe. There's a ruach in these slain so that they may live. And the Apostle John picks up this theme in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, talking about regeneration, talking about being born again. And then Jesus uses the analogy of the wind and also in connection with the Holy Spirit. So see, this wind also reminds us that the Holy Spirit operates in a mysterious way in causing sinners to be born again. So what is going on is that in this chapter, in Acts chapter 2, is that the coming of the Holy Spirit as a violent wind was meant to symbolize the coming of the creative power of God to inaugurate a new era in which men and women should be brought to spiritual life. So that's a first symbol. The second symbol we see here is the fire. In verse 3, the divided tongues as the fire. See, like wind, fire has a couple of meanings. It could mean judgment or the presence of God. See, if it means judgment, that the apostles who were filled by the Spirit would have faced judgment. They would have been consumed by fire, literally. But certainly this is not the meaning here. The meaning is most likely signifying the presence and the power of God who rested upon them on the day of Pentecost. Back in the book of Exodus, God led his people, Israel, through the wilderness by the pillar of fire. That symbolized his presence. And even in the Old Testament, the presence of God on earth was found in a temple. However, when God began something new, when God began a new era, he decided that his presence would no longer reside in the temple, but in believers. In believers. Notice that Luke says divided tongues. It was divided, meaning that it was separate in various places, not in one particular location. And so we see that the Holy Spirit was on each of them. He's living in each Christian. See, the Apostle Paul would later on explain in 1 Corinthians that believers, us as Christians, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer this morning, guess what? God is living in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so subsequently, the apostles were then able to speak in tongues. That's what we see in verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what does speaking in tongues mean? Well, in short, I can go on for a long time on this, but in short, speaking in tongues means speaking in real human languages that was that were not learned. Period. Speaking in real human languages that were not learned. Speaking in tongues is not speaking in gibberish. Speaking in tongues is not an ecstatic utterance. Speaking in tongues cannot be taught. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the word tongues is called glosso in the Greek. It literally means languages, human languages. And so the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit to speak in other languages. This revelatory gift in speaking in tongues meant that they had the ability to speak in languages that they have never learned. Now, when it comes to the subject of speaking in tongues, Pentecostals and charismatics generally emphasize that the day of Pentecost is all about Christians being baptized with the Holy Spirit so as to speak in tongues. Of course, this was an extraordinary experience, and they argue that if this happened in the early church, that it should happen to modern churches as well. You know, some in that camp will even go so far as to teach that speaking in tongues is the only evidence that a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit, or even perhaps the only evidence that a person is truly a Christian. Now, as Baptists, we don't necessarily practice speaking in tongues, nor perhaps do we speak about tongues all that often. Now, I'll say to you up front that I've never received the gift of speaking in tongues. Well, actually, I do speak in tongues. I only speak English and Cantonese because those are real human languages. But let me strongly state to you that the main focus of the day of Pentecost is not speaking in tongues, although that did occur. The main focus of the day of Pentecost is the inauguration of the new era in redemptive history, which is the birth of the New Testament church. And additionally, it is also the fulfillment of Jesus' promise in pouring out the Holy Spirit from the Father as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. But still, it still begs the question, why were the apostles given the gift of speaking in tongues? What was the purpose of it then? Take a look at verse 4 again. They began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to notice the word utterance here. This word means to speak out and to declare. It is only used 3 times in the book of Acts and can also be translated as addressed, to address someone in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, or to speak in Acts chapter 26, verse 25. Now, if you want to jump to Acts chapter 2, verse 14, that's fine. But in the context of that passage, Peter lifted up his voice and addressed them. He addressed the crowd. He addressed the men of Judea. He addressed the Jews who came from all other places into Jerusalem. And then he preached a very clear gospel message. And if you want to jump to Acts chapter 26, verse 25, in that context, the apostle Paul was testifying about his conversion story and attempting to persuade Festus to believe in the gospel. So Paul was speaking. He was speaking. He was uttering true and rational words. And so taking those 2 other verses into account, the words that the Spirit gave them were real and authentic languages to speak truth, to speak gospel truth. So what is the purpose of speaking in tongues? One of the purposes of speaking in tongues in the early church was the proclamation of the gospel by the apostles. Of course, and then the other purpose would be to praise God. You see, this was an excellent opportunity for the apostles to proclaim Jesus on the day of Pentecost. Remember, this was one of the pilgrimage festivals where all the Jewish men would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate this occasion, this festival. Take a look at verses 5 to 11. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. See, these Jewish men were devout, and they were very pious, and they were very reverent. They came from every nation under heaven. They came from every nation under heaven, according to verse 5. But of course, Luke is not literally saying that every nation in the whole wide world, but the ones that were known to Luke, which would be the Greco-Roman world. And we are told in where they came from in verses 9 to 11. And so the Jews came together and they heard the apostles speak. However, they were bewildered. They were bewildered at the end of verse 6. They were confused. They were confounded. They were troubled and they were stirred up. Why? It's because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. The Jews who came from the other places were able to hear these Galileans, these apostles, speak in their own language. If you don't know too much about the apostles, then what you should know is that these Galileans were uneducated. They were uneducated. They were not smart. And so when Peter and John stood before the Jewish council in Acts chapter 4, these Jewish council, they perceived the apostles as to be uneducated. And so these Jewish men, they were amazed and even astonished at the apostles, because they, being uneducated, could speak so many different languages. You know, I'm personally amazed at some people who can speak so many languages. I only speak only English, maybe a little bit of Cantonese, but some, I know maybe some of you can speak multiple languages, and you've learned them, you've educated yourself in those languages. Sometimes I'm amazed about that. And furthermore, these Jews assumed that the Galileans would most likely have spoken only Hebrew and Aramaic and also Greek, but not other languages of where these devout Jewish men came from. This was a miracle here. This was a supernatural communication. These were human languages that the apostles have never learned before. And they were able to communicate in such a way that shocked the crowd. And as I have said, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in multiple languages. And I mentioned that one of the purposes of speaking in tongues is the proclamation of the gospel. See, at the end of verse 11, the crowd were hearing them proclaim the mighty works of God. And that is, they proclaim God's new intervention in history, the powerful salvation through the life, death, and resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. That is the purpose. And so afterwards, how did the crowd respond then? How did they respond at this amazing event? Look at verses 12 to 13. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." See, some were amazed at what was happening, while some have allegedly accused the apostles of being drunk and being filled with new wine. These people have rejected this phenomenon and the message of the mighty works of God. And this happens to us quite often whenever we try to tell people about Jesus. We tell them about it. Sometimes they'll be interested. Some of them will want to believe, but sometimes, most often, they will reject it. "I'm not interested into it." They would not believe. But thankfully, some of these Jews understood and they heard it. They heard the mighty works of God in their own language that the apostles were uttering. But they're still astonished. They're still astonished that these unlearned Galileans could speak the languages that they have not learned. And they won't understand the meaning. They're wondering, what is the meaning of this? But of course, they won't understand the meaning until Peter explains it to them in a sermon later on. But in brief, Peter preached a rather powerful sermon and expounded to them what happened from Scripture and from the life of Jesus. Peter explains that what they're seeing is because of the ascension and the session of Jesus Christ, fulfilling his promises in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so what we have learned from this section in Acts is the birth of the church, the pouring, the coming of the Holy Spirit. This was an amazing event where God started something new in redemptive history. And I want us to take away two lessons. First, since the time of Babel, back in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, the nations of the earth were divided by language. They were unable to come together as a result of the rebellion against God. But now, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the curse of Babel begins to resolve. No longer is the gospel confined to the Jews. It is available directly to all nations and all languages. And see, that is our hope, brothers and sisters. The gospel of Jesus shatters social and ethnic barriers. That is why we're a multi-ethnic church family. And it is the gospel that alone that can reconcile sinners from all nations and all tribes to a holy and righteous God. So that's the gospel message. That's what the gospel does. And you can see that later on in Acts, where even Gentiles were included into the church as well. Second, this is in regards to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit in our day? Does it automatically mean, well, we're going to speak in tongues now? Not necessarily. You see, the Apostle Paul instructs Christians with this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. And also, there's a parallel passage in Colossians, where Paul says in Ephesians, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then in Colossians, Paul says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, taking Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 as parallel passages, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be filled with the word of Christ, so as to speak forth the word of God, because they produce the same results in singing and thanksgiving to God. That's what happened to the apostles. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what did they do? They spoke about Jesus. They spoke about Jesus. They spoke about the mighty works of God. And so even in our day, if we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we are to allow the word of Christ found in Scripture to dwell in us. See, and the more we take in God's word, the more effective we would be in the Christian life and in ministry, and our worship of God will be even deeper and more rich and meaningful. And so as we slowly conclude this message, I want us to listen to the words from James Montgomery Boyce. James Montgomery Boyce said this, and I quote, "So if you ask whether a person is spirit-filled, the only way to answer the question is by determining whether or not he or she speaks often and effectively about Jesus. It is not whether by he or she speaks in an unintelligible language or does miracles. The question is, does he or she testify to Jesus Christ? And does God bless that testimony in the conversion of men and women? End quote. And I agree with what Boyce says. Because when the Holy Spirit came, the purpose of the Holy Spirit filling in us, and even Jesus mentioned that, is that the Holy Spirit would teach them and remind them all that Christ has said. The point of being filled with the Holy Spirit is so that we can glorify Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit came to do, so that Christ will be more honored and glorified. And so indeed, after Pentecost, the Spirit empowered and enabled and filled the apostles and even the early church later on to take the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ to every tongue and tribe and nation. And I pray and I hope that we as Oak Ridge Baptist Church are also filled by the power of the Holy Spirit to take the good news of salvation to our friends and neighbors and family members who do not know Jesus. And I pray that after this message, after this service, that we will be even more bold, more courageous to tell people about Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the day of Pentecost. It was this day in 2,000 years ago where the church was born. What a glorious event. What a glorious event. And we, as your church, are here because of what happened. And Lord, help us not to take that for granted. And Father, I pray that as a church, as we continue to live our lives, may we not live it for ourselves, but live it in honor and glory of Jesus, to do everything for his sake. Oh Lord, sometimes I admit, even myself, that we may feel weak at times, and sometimes we're not able to do what you called us to do. And that's why, God, we cannot do it ourselves. That's why you sent the Spirit into our lives to empower us to do your will. So I pray for those sort of folks and everybody else who may be feeling spiritually weak during this moment, and they need encouragement. And I pray that you encourage them this morning, that you, God, Holy Spirit, you live in them. And I trust that, God, as they have heard the word this morning, may they be encouraged. May they be sanctified. May they be even more filled with the Holy Spirit because the word of Christ dwells in them. So, Lord, as we go out about this week, please be with us and guide us along the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.